Greetings of Christian love to everyone gathered here this morning. It's a blessing to be here. My heart has been blessed by the service thus far. I want to especially give a welcome to the visitors that are among us today. Trust that your hearts have also been encouraged in the Lord, and trust that God would continue to speak to us through His Word today. This morning, I would like to bring a message from the 7th chapter of John. We've worked in this passage before in this chapter, but there's just a few verses here that really bless my heart, and just would like to share what God's given us. And I'm amazed again this morning, brothers and sisters, as I listened to the brother as he started this morning speaking about the experience Naaman had, and the command ultimately was go and wash in the Jordan River. And a simple command. And then Brother Luther, as he came forward and opened the class, spoke about his work as a water technician, lab technician in a drinking water facility where they work with the purifying water and all that might include. What water is truly clear and free from bacteria and unwanted organic matter, and what is clear and what is good and what is actually contaminated water. And I think that's very interesting, because it seems like, again this morning, the Spirit of God is working and directing our thoughts in a similar pattern, because the title this morning is Rivers of Living Water. And I'm speaking out of John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Before we read that, I would just like to call our attention to the fact that the setting of John 7 is during the Feast of Tabernacles, held in early October, and that's about the season of the year we're in. We're just about a month ahead of that. But it appears that in the earlier times of Jewish history, there were 7 days in this feast. But at some point, they added an extra day. So in earlier times, there was 7 days in the Feast of Tabernacles, but at some point in Jewish history, they added one more day. And in our text today, it says it was referred to as the last and great day of the feast. And on this day, Jesus made a powerful declaration that we want to study this morning. And with no further comments, I want to read our text. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So we see a word picture there. We can almost see Jesus if we have any idea what he may have looked like. He didn't go up to the Feast of Tabernacles because his end was near. The time of his departure was at hand. And people were out to destroy him, and people were on the lookout for where Jesus is. And people were asking the questions, if you read earlier in John 7, is he going to go up or isn't he? And Jesus told some other people, just go ahead, just go there. And people began to wonder, is he going to come or not? And when he did show up and appeared there, he began to teach a very powerful message. And we're going to soon see why. Now we want to look at a little bit of history here. During each day of the Feast of Tabernacles, every day that the Feast of Tabernacles was in session. Now I'm speaking now about the time whenever the temple has been built, it's there and it's in its place. We're not talking about times prior to this when there was no temple built, like in the time after the captivity and so on. We're speaking about now that the temple is there and in its place. Because of the fact that inside the temple there was no well and there was no water supply inside the temple itself. Every morning, a priest would go to the pool of Siloam and draw a pitcher of water, a golden pitcher full of water, and with a procession of worshipers would go from the pool of Siloam, which, by the way, is at the side of the Temple Mount. And all of this has some significance and symbolism we're going to soon try to tie together here, but just get this word picture. On the Temple Mount, we have the temple there, and off to the one side is the pool of Siloam. And so he goes down there with his golden pitcher and dips in, and he gets a pitcher full of water, and he carries it from there, and the worshipers at the Feast of Tabernacles, the faithful ones, the ones who are waiting for a Messiah to come, are there, and they follow the priest as he carries that golden pitcher full of water. And it's the procession continues around to the entrance of the temple, and they go in to the foreground there and would pour it out before the Lord. I'm not sure where at the exact spot. I should maybe have checked into it a bit further. But as this group of worshipers would follow from the Pool of Siloam at the side of the Temple Mound around to the front of the temple, as they would walk, they would sing this song out of Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And I guess it was a little chant that they had while they walked from this place, the Pool of Siloam around the front of the temple. And then the priest would take this pitcher, golden pitcher, full of water from the pool, and he would dump it out. This was a symbolism of providing spiritual water for the people of Israel and foreshadowed the coming of the Holy Spirit. The pool of Siloam measured 54 feet by 18 feet. You carpenters know a little bit what land or building size is. Imagine a building approximately 15 by 18. That's how big the pool of Siloam was. It was fed with water that flows from under the Temple Mount. There was reservoirs of water underneath that area there. And springs that were born under the Temple Mount and in the Temple Mount and flowed out into the pool of Siloam. There's significant water courses. And you think about the symbolism we're looking at here as there's pouring out of water into this ground on the top of the Temple Mound as the priest takes that golden pitcher and pours it in. You think about that. What does that symbolize? And we think about that water penetrating the earth and going down to those water courses and eventually going back out into the Pool of Siloam there. This, of course, reminds us that it is with all good reason that in Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12, we read of living waters that flow from where? They flow from out of the court of the temple. They flow out from the threshold of the temple doors, and as this river flows, it ever gets fuller and fuller. And Ezekiel said that they went so far down the away, and they went measured, and when they got to a certain point, he says, how deep's the water? And he said, it's to the ankles. And they went a little further, and the same water got deeper yet, because the flow continues from the same place and continues out. And he said, it's waters to the loins of a man or to his waist. And they go further, and he says, I can't cross them anymore. They're waters to swim in. Is there any combination, is there any significance behind that this morning? Joel chapter 3, verse 18 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water. And what else? and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Imagine that. Word pictures, prophecy, being fulfilled as we think about this place, this time, this area. And some of this, I believe, is yet to be seen. Then we can read Zechariah 14, verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. And when shall this be? It says in summer and in winter shall it be. Think of it. Living water flowing from where? From the temple. These prophecies should thrill any student of prophecy and should certainly inspire any child of God. To think that the Bible is tied together in such a beautiful way. And Jesus comes. And He stands there. And it is believed that Jesus on that day made this statement. And the day that He came, it is believed by Jewish history and others that no water was drawn out of the pool of Siloam this day. Why? Because the living water, the source of living water, was standing right there. It is believed that no one went to that pool and got yet another pitcher, golden pitcher full of water, and brought it to the front of the temple and poured it out on top of the temple mound. Because Jesus said, He stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to Me and drink." Jesus, the source of living water, was here on this day. On the last day of the feast, the ultimate celebration, Jesus was here. And it says, "He that believeth in Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And He was making prophecy of the Spirit which would yet come to those who believed on Him. And yet the Spirit could not come because at this moment Jesus was not yet glorified. It reminds us of the rock that brought forth water in the desert for the children of Israel. Again, a symbolism. Because if we go over to 1 Corinthians 10, it teaches us that rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ, the source of living water. And from that, there's symbolisms all through Scripture. This morning I'd like to look at a few points. First one being, as we read these verses this morning, we read a divine invitation. A divine invitation. Verse 37, we'll state it. If any man thirst, is that you this morning? Is that your neighbor? Is that the person you handed a tract to Wednesday night in Harrisburg? Is that person thirsty? Is that person a needy mother in your town or in a nearby city? Yesterday we were with a gathering of Mennonite caregivers again, and just seeing and hearing stories about needy people in our world. Oh, it is so heartrending to think about so many needy children that don't have parents who really care for them. And yet God says, if any man thirst, if any woman thirst, what should we do? Let's go to Jesus and drink. It's a divine invitation. Isaiah 55:1. I love that verse, and I'll say it again. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to where? Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Come ye, buy, and eat. Yea, come by wine and milk without money and without price. Come ye to the waters, the living water. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. I can go on just a few words further if I think about it here. Yes. Whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Just think about it. That can be your experience this morning. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because Jesus said that we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. That is a wonderful promise from God. Jesus Christ is the source of living water for the whole world. Always has been and always will be the source of living water for the whole world. Number two, this morning, we think about the sermon, and if I didn't say the title yet, I forget, but if I didn't say it, the title this morning is Rivers of Living Water. Second point this morning is we have a divine promise. We first of all had a divine invitation, we have a divine promise in these verses. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that's verse 38 of our text. Believing on Jesus as he hath said. Putting into practice and obeying him as he said. Doing that, out of ourselves can begin to flow rivers of living water. And that thrills my heart this morning, that God can take a poor sinner like you and I, and somehow make us clean by the blood of Christ. And that from within us, a testimony could flow out to be a blessing to somebody else. It is such a miracle. But it's a promise from God. I already read it, but I'm going to say it again. Thinking of the divine promise, out of John 4. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, in her. A well of water, an artesian well, springing up into everlasting life. Think about it this morning. Divine promise. And I already read the verse. As those people walked from around the side of the temple mound at the pool of Siloam, following that priest with the golden pitcher, what did they say again? Therefore with joy shall ye draw water. From where? Out of the wells of salvation. All those thoughts just blessed my heart this morning. Psalm 36, thinking about a divine promise. A divine promise. Do you believe the promises of God this morning? Do you believe that these things are for you and for me? Can we grasp this morning? Can our tiny faith somehow wrap around these concepts? What God wants to do with human instrumentality like you and I. Psalm 36, verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Think about it this morning. Those promises are for you and I as God's people. Abundantly satisfied. Now, some of you have lived a few more years than I. But what is something that in your life has abundantly satisfied your needs? Abundantly satisfied. You know what that really means? Is that your personal testimony that with Christ I'm abundantly satisfied? You know, you go to some meals sometimes and there's this food and that food and this kind of dessert and that kind of snacks and this kind of hot, warm dishes. And oftentimes I've observed that there's leftovers. And I expect that whenever there's leftovers, it means that people are satisfied. But just imagine that you could do it without being gluttonous about it. You could just go right back and you could get another small helping at least to kind of round it off a little bit. And then you would say you're abundantly satisfied. But that's the kind of provision that God gives to His people every day of the week and every day of the year. It's at our disposal. It's at our fingertips if we desire it, if we feel the need for it. Drinking abundantly of the river of God's pleasure. Why? Because for in Thee is the fountain of life. There's nowhere else we could go. Speaking of a divine promise, we already mentioned it also. But Jesus says if we hunger and thirst, what will happen to us? We're going to keep going hungry and thirsty? Absolutely not. He says if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. It's a promise to you and I this morning. Number three, we see a divine fulfillment. A divine fulfillment. I don't know what all the psalmist had in mind as he wrote the verses that are written here in Psalm 46, verse 4. It says here, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. That sounds awfully close. And geographically speaking, it sounds very, very close to where our text verses are from this morning. There on the Temple Mount, from the temple, and Jesus speaking forth that word and thinking about the geographic dynamics of that location and what the Bible says about what will be there and those waters that flow out and flow out. First into the pool of Siloam, and after all the things that have happened there throughout the years, we don't know what all the future holds there, but we do have some ideas because the Bible says what it's going to be like. And that's just a thrilling promise this morning, something wonderful. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. We're thinking about divine fulfillment for time and eternity. Divine fulfillment. These streams make glad the city of God, rejoicing. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. I'd like to take us now to John chapter 19. There's something here that I don't know the physiological side of this reading here. I know that in the human body there is blood. I know that there's other fluids inside of us. But there's something very special that happened at Jesus' crucifixion that I think directly applies to this reading and this text today. Let's read carefully John chapter 19, verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified with him. And this is Jesus, obviously, the one in the middle cross. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and what else? It says blood and water. And I would really like to know, after all that Jesus had gone through from the time that he was first captured in the Garden of Gethsemane, where in the world did he have reserves of water within his body? But I really believe that the reason it talks about that is somewhat the idea of that spiritual cleansing. The Bible speaks in another place of the washing of the water by the Word. And we read again in Revelation that His name is the Word of God. And somehow that cleansing that is there, I'm just amazed at that. The power that must have been in that moment of time, as whenever that soldier took that spear and stuck it into the side of Jesus, there flowed forth blood and water. And I don't know if within the human body there are reservoirs of water. I never would have heard about it. But I think there's something especially significant about that. And somehow, this is true. And he that saw it bear record, it says in 35, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith what, and he knoweth that he saith true, and that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He that believeth on him, as saith the Scripture, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. What a blessing. Among those things, that not a bone of his was broken. But whenever Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come to me. What did he have in mind? Come to the foot of the cross. Come for cleansing. Come for a new life. Come for a quenching of that thirst that we all have. Oh, it's a blessing. You know the song we sing, there's a fountain free. Let's sing a verse of it. There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the brink. Is a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us so freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. Out of his side flowed blood and water. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. I already made reference to it, but one of the apostles tells us that as we feel need for cleansing from the Lord Jesus, and we feel the impurities of the world around us beginning to encroach upon our lives, we need that washing of water. By how? By the Word. And I feel that it's with all good reason that it speaks about in that crucifixion account, the pouring forth from Jesus' side of blood and water. And we've all heard the story, the song, He died of a broken heart for you. He died of a broken heart. And people would believe that in that piercing, his heart was divided or at least injured or cut through. And that was what came forth. Blood and water from the heart of Jesus. And that cleansing stream is still available for you and I today. Pardon and forgiveness by the blood. Pardon and forgiveness by the blood and cleansing by the Word. It is just such a wonderful provision that God's given to us this morning. So that if we feel this morning that we're contaminated by sin and evil, that we can feel the cleansing and know what it means to be pardoned and forgiven. What does forgiveness mean? What does pardon mean? It means that after we made restitution, if that were necessary, we can walk away as if we had never sinned. Justified in His presence by His pardon and forgiveness and His cleansing. We all need that this morning in one measure or another. Revelation chapter 7, we're speaking yet about a divine fulfillment for time and for eternity. And of course, we already read in the outstart about some of these beautiful prophecies from the Old Testament. But let's see what Revelation 7 has to say. We're thinking about not only present for you and for me, but also future. There's a lot that could be read in the book of Revelation about this subject. It's full of it from chapter 1 to chapter 22. But I want to read right now Revelation 7:16. It's talking here about these that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And it says here in 16, they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them to where? To living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Remember, this whole thing that Jesus said as He stood there and cried in the last and great day of the feast has a fulfillment not only for time but for eternity for all who believe and are faithful to Him. Because what we read in 16 and 17 of Revelation 7 is yet future, I do believe. The fourth point this morning, just would like to look at a few practical applications for you and I today. Number one, it is the testimony of the believer. The testimony of the believer in the church is essential to the conversion of sinners in the world. Remember that there's a profound symbolism here. That just as that water flowed out from the subterranean watercourses of the pool into the pool of Siloam from the side of the temple mound, the testimony of the church and individual believers flow out of the temple, the body of Christ, because the Bible teaches us that we as God's people are His temple. This is in a spiritual sense. But out of the church, and as the testimony of believers goes forth from a given congregation, from the body of Christ in a larger scale, thinking about the universal body of Christ, as the testimony of individual believers goes out into a lost and dying world, that testimony needs to somehow touch people who are thirsty for God. People who need help should be looking to godly people today for spiritual guidance, for spiritual nourishment, for something to quench that nagging thirst that they so much have. So if we think about it, as we get close to the body of believers, a given congregation, a biblical body of believers, and as we receive inspiration and blessing there, and teaching there, it is God's will that as we go through our daily lives, there would be a testimony that radiates forth to those in need. But where does that water come from? Where does that nourishment come from? Does it come from within us, ourselves? It only comes as we stay close to the fountain of the water of life. And as we ourselves drink from it, and it can flow forth from us. He that believeth in me, as saith the Scripture, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Think about it. But you know what? A person this morning that says he's a believer and doesn't have any testimony, doesn't have any word for Jesus, is like a well with no water. You all know what the windlasses look like in the buckets. of old times, and there's still a few of them around. Dug wells, hand dug wells. Central America, there are still some of them around. How disheartening it would be if some thirsty individual would come up and he would start letting down that bucket into the well. And at the bottom would just go soink and hit some dry stones and there were no water to be had. What a tragedy that would be if a sinner that is looking for help. And I think about that lady that we met a couple weeks ago in Harrisburg, and two of you girls were with me. We came around that corner, and the other group of young people was on the other side of the street. That lady was in desperate help, and I still wish I knew what the problem was. But just imagine if we would have said, no, too bad you got your problems today. But the girls that put their hands on that lady and prayed for her, they had something to share, praise God. And this is the kind of world we live in. There are people in need. And some of them are close to us. Maybe even relatives. Can we do anything to help them? Is there any testimony that God could use from our feeble and stammering human tongue to somehow minister, even though it were a glass of water in Jesus' name? Can we do something to help them? But a believer with no testimony is like a well with no water in it. It's like those clouds that float over when the skies are, to when the ground is parched, as we saw in Honduras, and the ground is beginning to crack in the pastures and the grass is getting off of the cattle. And you wonder, what are you going to do? And you watch those clouds and you watch them with anxious eyes. Hopefully those clouds will give us a little rain. And the clouds just pass right over. The book of Jude speaks about this, when people have a religious profession but do not have the power of God in their life. It says there is clouds without water. There is wells with nothing in them. Do we have a testimony this morning? What is our testimony? Practical applications from this study for you and I. Number two, the life of Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost needs to fill our hearts from above. We need it. The power of the Holy Ghost, the life of Christ, the Word of God needs to fill us. And it needs to flow out as water to those in need. It doesn't come from ourselves. Maybe I have these 2 points inverted, but it still applies. We need to be filled before we can share. Number three, to be an effective witness and testimony, we need to be clean from all sin and ungodliness. To be an effective witness and testimony, we need to be free from all sin and ungodliness. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who hath taken them captive by him at his will. A number of years ago, Brother Lowell Ebersole had our evangelistic meetings here, and the theme song of that week, if you recall, was this: is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of a Savior? Are you ready His service to do? Is your life a channel of blessing? Are you burdened for those who are lost? Have you urged upon those who are straying the Savior who died on the cross? Is your life a channel of blessing? Is it daily telling for Him? Have you spoken the word of salvation to those who are dying in sin? And if you remember the words we just read out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. We cannot be channels of blessing if our lives are not free from known sin. We will barriers be and a hindrance to those who we are trying to win. Chorus, make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing, Lord. Make me a channel of blessing today. This morning I thought that just to give a little illustration to what we want, what this sermon's about, I just thought I'd look at some a little object lesson, if nothing else, maybe the children will remember it. I should have here above this gallon jar, I should have let's imagine a large milk tank of water up here. Above my head, something from above. It says that the word, the pouring out of the Spirit from above, we get that word picture in the Scriptures numbers of times. I want to have that filling this jar here. That a large reservoir, an inexhaustible reservoir filling this jar. Let's just think about this jar, and I know that the proportions probably aren't correct, but let's just imagine that jar being the body of believers. And let's just look at these smaller jars as members of a congregation. So we have the power of God, the living water from above, and it's filling this. And somehow water flows through collective worship and other means, flows out of these jars here, and I don't have anything hooked up there, but it's just an illustration. So the big reservoir of God's grace and goodness is filling this jar here, this gallon jar. And it's flowing out into these. If any man will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. You know, we need to keep this clean so this can be clean. And then we can be sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. And if God wants to take this vessel someday and move it to another part of His vineyard, another part of the planet where He has work for Him, then He's able to do that. Why? Because He's pure and free, and He receives from the great reservoir above through a given body of believers and is able to go out there. And after a while, there can be a gallon jar in that area where somebody can receive help and blessing. But it says here we're supposed to flee some things. Let's just imagine that somebody decides, you know what? That pop-up on the computer screen looked pretty cute. I think I'm just going to enjoy a little bit of that. Just a little bit. That looked pretty cute. I have a little problem with controlling my anger and I just really get angry at people and can't control my feelings and my emotions, and I hold resentments against who knows who. I can't forgive. I'm full of bitterness. So and so got a little advanced financially, were able to get some places in life that I never was. They were able to take a trip that I wasn't able to take, and they have a real haughty spirit about themselves lately, and I just can't quite understand them or can't figure them out. And the Bible says, let brotherly love continue. It says, fully youthful lust. And those things are so easy to get involved with. And so we got to scrapping over some kind of a biblical doctrine, and the voices got louder, and the people's contention got stronger, and then come into some practical things in the church, and after a while there's division, and the Bible talks about discord among brethren, and there's more dirt than water. This is just organic material. It's nothing terrible, but what's happening to my water here? The brother was speaking about his lab technician work. He'd have a job to figure out what to do with this, wouldn't he? The servant of the Lord must not strive. But I don't want to submit to God's will for my life. I have my own will. A little more dirt. We need to allow God to somehow. Now, if I was to continue with the illustration, I would take this out there. And the person says, you know what? My life is full of filthiness, full of anger, and full of lust, and full of who knows what all types of sin, and full of envy and jealousy. And you know what? The cleansing of the water by the Word can take that jar, that member, that individual that knows it's bad, and can take them out there and get them all cleaned up. The washing of the water by the Word. Sin and ungodliness can be confessed and forgiven. A person can move on with a new life. Pardon and forgiveness by the blood. Cleansing by the Word. It can all happen. And that jar can be just as clean and just as pure. But this morning, if you were to be a lost person needing a drink of water, which one of these would you choose by now? Which one would suit your needs? Would this in here work better? Or would you choose this one? But just remember, it needs that contact with the divine reservoir of grace and power from above to fill, and that flows out little by little. And I know that in every church fellowship there's needs. But that's why we have pardon and forgiveness, and that's why we have cleansing. God depends on the faithful, consistent testimony of His people to touch the needy souls and families around us. This morning, may we believe on Jesus. How? As the Scripture has said. Praying in the Holy Ghost and feeding daily on the Word. So doing, we can be pure and free from sin, and the testimony of our lives can bring others to the source of living water, which truly satisfies. Let us live in such a way that our lives would be pure vessels and channels so that God could use us to disperse to a sick, sin-sick world and needy souls around us rivers of living water. I trust that this is our goal this morning as a congregation, individually and collectively. Let's kneel for prayer.